1 Samuel chapter 26, hear the word of the Lord. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the word. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we cry out to you now that you would come and feed our souls. We are weak people, and often, Lord, we don't have the strength physically to do what we need to do, and we don't have the strength spiritually in our hearts to do what we know is right. How we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would come and instruct us and teach us and refine us, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Feed our souls and build us up and strengthen us. Lord, we pray that you would equip us for just the kinds of occasions where the truths from this passage will be needed. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. We thank you that you are Almighty God. You are, O Lord, able, because you are the creator, to do anything. All power rests with you. And you are able to turn all of our circumstances for good, as we've confessed tonight, because you are our Father, and you desire to do so. So, Lord, we pray you would come and help us tonight to believe and forgive us for our unbelief and instruct us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true, you know, that the words we use reflect what's going on in our minds and comes out of our hearts. What we say comes from inside us. What we say comes from what we believe. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which is why words can be so hurtful. And why we should be careful with our words so that we're not misunderstood. We need that filter, right? That filters what's going across the frame of your mind that connects the mind to the mouth to stop so many times the things that might come out of our mouths. It's why we should guard our hearts. It's why we need to pray that we would grow in godliness so that we would not sin with our lips. Jesus affirmed this when he said in Matthew chapter 15 that it's not ceremonial rituals that make you unclean or eating the right foods or the wrong foods. He says what goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make him unclean. That's where sin comes from. It comes from the heart. Anybody in the public eye, anybody in politics knows how careful you have to be with your words. Anything you say can be used against you and twisted. And these days, anything you say can be broadcast to the whole world within days. Later this year, we'll have presidential candidates who will have won their party's nomination, and they'll choose a running mate. And as soon as a running mate is announced, everything that vice presidential candidate has ever said will be scrutinized. And then it will be broadcast to the world. He said this 10 years ago. Is that what he still believes? Does he still stand by that statement? No, thank you. I don't want anything to do with that kind of life. Would you like that? Where everything you ever said, especially those things that have been recorded, will be broadcast and analyzed? Do you think how many public figures have been fired over comments they said years ago that seem to reflect what they believe? Because what we believe or think comes out. What we believe about God comes out with our lips. David's words here in 1 Samuel 26 are theological in nature. They're important. They reflect his core beliefs. What David says here with Abishai reflects his heart. They announce something to us and to Abishai, who was with him. So here in this scene, as it opens up for us, the beginning of chapter 26, once again, the Ziphites have betrayed David. They've told Saul that David is hiding in their vicinity. So Saul heads down to the desert of Ziph again, this time with 3,000 chosen men, 3,000 elite troops to search for David. And they set up camp right in the area suggested by the Ziphites where David would be. And David's intelligence network comes back and reports the details. Now, if you think this chapter sounds familiar, it's because it is. There are some striking similarities to chapter 24, but there's many differences as well, enough to show us that this is a different event and that God is testing David once again. Once again, Saul is pursuing David. Once again, Saul is left exposed to death as he was in the cave. Once again, it's David who has an opportunity to kill Saul. Once again, David is urged to kill him. Or let him be killed. Once again, it's David's own man that urges him to kill Saul. Once again, David refuses to lay his hand on Saul, the Lord's anointed. Once again, Saul is humbled. Once again, Saul apologizes. And once again, David doesn't believe a word that he says. This time, the Lord has caused a deep sleep to come over the whole encampment of Saul. Perhaps there's a full moon. It's a well-lit night. David is able to spot Saul asleep. He can see his sword and his water jug right by him. And his right-hand man, Abner, asleep by his side. And so David puts out the call, "Who will go with me?" He recruits Abishai to go with him, and they sneak into Saul's camp unnoticed. David's goal in all of this is not to harm Saul. David's goal is to prove his innocence. Abishai's view is, let's end this ridiculousness here and now. It's obvious God has put us here. Look there in verse 8. Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of a spear, and I'll not strike him twice." This was probably a whispery argument. You know, you can picture this as they're standing there. "God's giving it right to my head right now. Let's get this over with right now. I'll take care of it." That's when David says, "What are you thinking?" David refuses to interpret providence as some license to take matters into his own hands. Meaning, he refuses to think that just because God's given them this opportunity, this open door, doesn't mean you should walk through it. Doesn't mean it's okay to do so. So often we're tricked into thinking that. Well, looky here, I guess God wanted me to have this, right? Or else he wouldn't put it right there in front of me. David says something very important that I want to look at with you tonight when he exclaims, "Don't kill him. You think you can get away with striking down the Lord's anointed?" And furthermore, he says there in verses 10 and 11, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die. And he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David says, "Stop this foolishness right now. Grab the spear, grab the water jug. I've got something to prove here. Let's get out of here. His day will come. His time will come. One way or another, his time will come." I started out this evening by saying, what you say comes from what you believe. You know, if you tell blatantly racist jokes, it's because in your heart you don't care, right? And you might even be a racist. If you speak dishonorably about someone in a position of responsibility or authority, it's because in your heart you don't respect them. If you encourage others to be strong in the Lord, if you pray for your enemies, if you bless those who persecute you, if you refuse to slander them, it's because in your heart you've come to know the grace of God. And you know you could be just like them. So first of all, I want to examine this little phrase here when David says, Saul's day or Saul's time, the NIV says, will come. First of all, what does David mean by this? There's several questions on the back of your outline, back of the bulletin with the outline if you'd like to follow along. What does David mean by this? Well, in an overarching way, what David means is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The Lord orders whatsoever comes to pass. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. He rules over creation. David is saying, the Lord reigns. That's at the root of his statement. That's the underlying principle here. He means that the living God is the Lord, and nothing happens by accident. God doesn't have his hands tied up with creation spinning out of control and everything happening out of control. No, he rules. He governs, as our confession says, all creatures, actions, and things. He governs them. And secondly, what does David mean by this? He means that God is sovereign, not over creatures, actions, and things, but he's sovereign over the lives of men and women. Not only can a sparrow not fall to the ground apart from the will of our Heavenly Father, implied in David's comment is that the Lord rules over people's lives. He rules the length of our days. Our lives are in his hands. He is working out all things according to his plan, even in regards to the lives and destinies of men and women. David means exactly what he says. One way or another, Saul is going to die. Either the Lord will strike him down himself, or he'll go into battle and perish. But either way, his time will come. And when he dies, and how he dies, David is saying, it's not my business. That's God's. Sure, the opportunity is there. It would be nice for Saul to be gone. It would be nice to not have this pursuit going on anymore. It'd be nice to be king myself, but that'll come in God's perfect time. He'll accomplish that without me taking matters into my own hands. That's what David means. Well, secondly, why does David believe this to be true? Why does David believe this to be true? Well, David knows this to be true because his thinking is shaped by the Word of God. David has grown to be a man after God's own heart. He knows what God has revealed. By faith, he's come to trust and believe in the sovereignty of God. He spent time with that old prophet Samuel, who surely encouraged him in the truths of God, instructing him when he was first anointed to wait. Wait, David. Be patient. The Lord will make you king at the right time. David knows that Saul's time will come because of what he knows about God. And also David knows this to be true because he's experienced it in his own life. Think how many times the Lord has intervened and spared David's life. Think how many times David himself could have died, but God intervened and David barely escaped. David knows that God is sovereign. How else can you explain the fact that he himself is still alive? David will not grab the throne because God will do whatever needs to be done to see that the transition is accomplished. Just as David was wonderfully rescued by the hand of God time and time again, so the Lord will remove Saul when the time is right. He trusts in the Lord. He leaves that all in the Lord's hands. He trusts in the Lord, just like his encounter with Goliath. He trusts in the Lord. He comes in the name of the Lord. God will take care of this. You think of the multiple times that Saul hurled a spear at him, trying to pin him to the wall. Or that time when he narrowly escaped and he was let down out of a window and ran for his life. Or that time when Jonathan intervened on his behalf. That time when Saul broke off his pursuit of David just in the nick of time because word came the Philistines were attacking. When Saul was in the very cave that David was hiding in. Of all the caves that Saul would go into. He knew God's hand of protection was his help and shield. He knew this to be true because he knew God's word and he had experienced it and he'd seen it in the lives of others. And we read in the very last chapter when Nabal had that stroke, the heart attack, and died. It says, the Lord has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. David knows He knows from experience the Lord can do the same thing with Saul, so he doesn't need to lift a finger against him. Well, thirdly, how does this perspective shape David's life? That God is in charge and that God will take care of him. And he knows this from his own life. He knows this from Scripture. How does this shape David's life? Well, it gives him great peace. It gives him great peace. He can sing in the presence of his enemies. You read through the Psalms of David and see how many times Psalms are written in the face of things like this, where David says, "He will prepare a table, a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He knows the sovereignty of God and that God rules over this situation with Saul. That allows David to go to sleep at night in peace. He doesn't need to worry. He doesn't need to fret, because the peace of God stands like a sentinel and protects his heart. How does this perspective shape David's life? It gives him great peace. And knowing this gives him the wisdom to encourage others. It's one of the great banners hanging over David's head, that God is the Lord. And because of the comfort he's received from God, he can comfort others with the same truths. Like he says at the end of Psalm 27, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." That's a call out to God's people. Trust in the Lord. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? He's the stronghold of our life. So trust in him. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see, what he's learned in waiting on the Lord gives him the wisdom to teach others. In the very context of this statement we're looking at in verses 10 and 11 here is David instructing Abishai about the sovereignty of God. So how does this perspective shape David's life? It gives him great peace. It gives him wisdom to encourage others, and it keeps him from great sin. It's not for him to take matters into his own hands, even if it appears like he could. Saul is asleep. Abner, his bodyguard, is asleep. The whole camp is snoring away. A deep sleep. You can bet with that phrase that's in there that there was a deep sleep. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? 3,000 men in a deep sleep snoozing away. That's why they could whisper like that and not have anybody hear them. Saul's vulnerable. He's exposed to harm. But as David knows and believes and trusts in the sovereignty of God, it protects and guards his heart in times of testing like this. This is the Lord's work, Abishai, not mine. David has come to know that God can be trusted. God will deal with Saul, just like he struck down Nabal, verse 38 of the last chapter. So the Lord can strike down Saul. It's the same word that he uses here in verse 10 of this chapter. The Lord can strike down Saul. The same word that's used of Nabal. God will take care of him. Why does David use the same verb? Because he knows Yahweh. He knows that Yahweh can deal with fools like Nabal and tyrants like Saul all by himself. He leaves that in the Lord's hands. However God chooses to deal with Saul, it will come his own way. That's the Lord's responsibility. Well, lastly tonight, I want to ask you, when can you come to experience this same thing? Well, it's only the ones who can experience this with joy are the ones whose hearts are at peace with God. Where it's not just a grin and grit your teeth and bear it. No, but with joy, you lay matters in the hands of the Lord, and you're at peace. Only those who have come to be justified, that is, those who are no longer enemies of God, you've come to believe that the Lord is your, not only your Savior, your God, but he's working out all things for your good. You know God is working out everything for your best interest. Only those who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are filled with his Spirit, because It really is the Spirit of Christ that enables David to say this. David is walking in the shadow of Jesus. Remember in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. We looked at this morning too. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You know, Jesus had an Abishai when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and being arrested. Right? Peter took out his sword, took a swipe at the servant of the high priest, ended up lopping off his ear instead of his head. Remember, Jesus corrected Peter, put that away. Don't do that. Don't you think I can call down my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled saying that it must happen this way? I don't know what you're facing personally. I don't know if you have some great trial on the horizon, something that just keeps going on and on. I don't know if you have some hardship when you're ready to just take matters in your own hands, even though you shouldn't. It's forbidden by the Lord. I don't know what will happen in the days ahead. There's some shortcut opportunity right before you. Rather than waiting on the Lord, you're tempted to take that shortcut, to take matters into your own hands, even though it's wrong. Maybe some opportunity is laid at your feet that's forbidden, it's off limits, and you know it. But it would sure speed things up or solve problems or whatever. This whole scene is placed here by the Spirit of God to lead you to Christ. And maybe you're a Christian who's forgotten this very night. The Spirit of the Lord can take his word and apply it to your heart and give you the strength you need as you cry out, "Oh Lord, I do believe. I do believe you are sovereign. Help me. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief." You can grow strong in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God bears fruit in your life. May this portion of God's word dwell in you richly tonight, that it might bear fruit, and the result will be that the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. Praise the Lord that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he does all things well. Praise the Lord for his Son, our Savior, who has taken even the worst evil the world could ever know, the crucifixion of the divine Son of God, and used it for the greatest blessing the world has ever known. So he can take any trial in your life and use it for good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and thank you for your mercies to us in Christ. And Lord, I pray for whatever trials and situations that those hearing my voice tonight may be facing. Pray, Lord, that you would give us faith and confidence in the promises of your word, to trust in you, the sovereign God of the universe, that you will work out all things according to your perfect plan. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us tonight as we put our trust in you. And bless now these evening tithes and offerings and use them to build your church and to bless others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.